We have the Seahawks kicking off against the Patriots in the Super Bowl. Should be a fun game to watch. Hopefully it's better than last year's game. And even if it isn't, you know, we're there for the food, right? We're there for the food, and we're there for the commercials. Let's see a show of hands. Who really is only interested in the commercials? Oh, well, it's fewer than I thought it would be, actually. I looked it up last year. A 30-second commercial spot cost $4 million at the commercial, or at the Super Bowl. So a 60-second one was $8 million for that company to make commercials. This year we'll see commercials that are directed by, you know, A-list Hollywood directors. It's kind of an amazing thing. And it really is just ridiculous, honestly. Have you ever stopped to really look and see what they're actually trying to sell you in the commercials? Now, I don't know if you know this, but you can actually look at the commercials ahead of time on YouTube, and I did that a little bit this week. And I saw one that Budweiser put out. Budweiser, you know, they're known for their commercials. And in this particular commercial, you have a ruggedly handsome farmer, kind of ranch guy. I think they modeled him after myself. He loses this adorable little puppy. And he is so, Mr. Ruggedly Handsome is just heartbroken about losing this puppy. And it goes back and forth between his actions and the puppy. The puppy somehow gets on a semi and then gets onto a train, gets lost in the woods. And while this is happening, the Mr. Ruggedly Handsome is putting up posters and he's going around asking his neighbors if they've seen his little beautiful puppy. Eventually, the puppy gets lost in the woods. And when it's lost in the woods, it's cornered by this great white wolf, and it looks like this is it for the puppy. But then, unexpectedly, these giant Clydesdale horses come out of somewhere, and they chase down the great white wolf, and they lead the puppy back to Mr. Ruggedly Handsome. And it ends with Mr. Ruggedly Handsome sitting in the barn. There's a great Clydesdale watching over him majestically. The puppy's there, they're cuddling, and of course he's holding his bottle of beer. Budweiser really isn't trying to just sell beer at that point, are they? Because it tells you nothing about what it tastes like or how much water they put in there. No, they spent $8 billion to sell you hope, to sell you promise, to sell you this idea that things are going to be okay, that with Budweiser, the world is a better place. You find your puppy with Budweiser. Now, thinking of commercials, we're getting dangerously close to another presidential election when we're going to be inundated with all sorts of commercials about all sorts of people who all want the same thing, for us to vote for them, right? And they're going to try and sell us all sorts of stuff. They're going to try and sell us hope. They're going to try and sell us peace, comfort, that in them things will turn out really well. And that in their opponents, if you vote for the other guy, the dragon of Revelation is going to come down, and the world is going to be consumed in fire and sulfur, and you will be destroyed, right? That's what commercials are basically about when it comes to political ads. All these things, every commercial, whether it's political, whether it's retail, whatever, they're all trying to sell something. They're all trying to claim authority about something, that they know something we don't, and they know how you get hope. They know how to sell peace. They know where you can find a better life, comfort, joy, all these things, as if we don't know that at all. They all promise something, don't they? They promise something, and it's something you don't have. This world is always trying to sell us something. Every kind of promise it can, they try to sell us. But the world's promises, they're unreliable at best, let's say, and at worst, they're straight out, flat out lies. Budweiser will not make a man more handsome. It will not give you hope. Nor will it make a woman more beautiful, and no politician can perfectly deliver on a campaign promise, let alone on the image they try to portray. When it comes down to it, our words, like everything else in this world, are really, they're subject to our fallen nature. We try to hold to our word, but we often fail. And the world will try to hold to its words, but they're either lies or they will fail as well. In fact, many times I think our words become more hurtful than they are helpful. We really don't have authority over much, do we? In fact, I would say our words often make us dirty and unclean people. In our gospel, Jesus goes to the town of Capernaum. And while there, he enters into the local synagogue and begins to teach. Now, the synagogue is kind of like a church. And every Sabbath, every Saturday, somebody would stand up and start teaching in the synagogue. And the way they would do that is they would read the scripture and then they would say, Rabbi so-and-so says this about this passage, and Rabbi such-and-such says this about this passage, and the tradition says this about this passage, and our foundation says this about it. They wouldn't really teach anything. All they would do is spout out what other people have said about it. But here, Jesus comes into the synagogue. And he begins to preach on whatever passage he's preaching on. And the people are amazed because Jesus teaches the scripture with authority, as though his words mean something. In Matthew, we hear Jesus say, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." Jesus teaches with authority. The scripture says that this astounds the people who are listening. Jesus is essentially, he's claiming direct authority over the scriptures. He's claiming that his word is authoritative. He doesn't need the words of other rabbis. His word means something. And the people are astounded. Now the Greek word there for the astoundment of the people carries a lot of different reactions to it. And that's actually probably about the same as what you might experience tonight watching a football game. On any given play, you might be happy, you might be elated, you might be cheering, you might be groaning, you might be booing, you might be just flat out amazed. The people in the crowd were astounded. They had all sorts of reactions to what Jesus was saying. Some positive, some negative, some confused, some flat out angry, maybe some happy. But they were astounded also by his word and his willingness to take up authority. And then while Jesus is preaching, something weird happens. And we get this in Mark, where things are just all of a sudden interrupted. Jesus is teaching, and bam, a demon shows up, an unclean spirit. Now, up until here, we're still in Mark chapter 1, by the way, and in Mark chapter 1, a lot of stuff has happened. And here, we get Jesus teaching, but before this, he called his disciples and told them to just leave everything and follow him, and they do. Before that, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Before that, he was baptized by John. And John was baptizing people before Christ came on the scene. And this is important because in baptism, something significant happens. The unclean become clean. Baptism is, after all, just basically a washing. And in Christian baptism, we believe that the Word of God is connected with the water and it cleans the person. And this is how Mark starts things out, with the unclean being made clean. And now, as Jesus is teaching and astounding the crowd with his authoritative word and his presence, an unclean spirit interrupts the whole affair. And the Spirit speaks to Jesus and says, "What are you doing here, man? What have you to do with us? I know who you are. You have nothing to do with us." The unclean spirit tries to engage Christ in a war of words. He challenges his authority. He is an unclean spirit, and to him, the reign of God in Christ has nothing to do with the unclean. But Christ disagrees. He shows the demon just who he is and for what purpose he has come. "Be silent," he says. Literally, Christ says, "Be muzzled," like putting a muzzle on an animal. When you do that, you're humiliating the animal, aren't you? Christ humiliates the spirit, puts it in its place. "Be muzzled and get out of this guy." And the spirit obeys and exits the man. Now here you might expect the crowd to gush over this man who's now free from this unclean spirit. But they really don't pay him any attention. The text goes right back to the crowd looking at Christ and his authority, the power of his word. His word holds weight. "They were all amazed," Mark says, "and they kept on asking one another, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" His confrontation with the unclean spirit proves the authority of his word to the people. His word holds weight. It holds water. It isn't some silly commercial or some political ad trying to sell something, throwing out empty promises. His is a word that accomplishes what it says. The world tries to sell us hope and promise, a better life, but the world will always fall short. We will always be left wanting. What was empty will remain empty. What was unclean and dirty will remain unclean and dirty. But not with Christ. Christ's word is authoritative. It has power. It means something. When a promise is given, a promise is kept. We can trust Christ's word because, as the demon testifies, he is the Holy One of God. Christ told the demon to be silent, and it was. He told the demon to be gone and leave, and it did, because Christ has authority and power, and his word means something. What has Christ to do with unclean spirits? He has everything to do with them. He makes the unclean clean. His desire is to make that which is unclean clean. And he does so through the power of his word and through the glory of his cross, the reason he is the famous one. His word is trustworthy. And for most of us, we first heard that word when we were brought as unclean people to the front of a church and made clean by the marriage of water and word working in us. where we heard God's word to us, that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. This world will try to sell us many things, but we know in whom we can trust. We know where our promises lie. They lie in God, who is faithful to keep His word. Let us pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for the testimony of Mark. We thank You for the authoritative word of Christ, who makes the unclean clean, whose promises are lasting and endure. Lord, we ask that You would give us the faith to hold on to Your promises, to hold on to what You have said to us in baptism and at the supper and in Your word. We pray this in Your name. Amen.